Today's teaching by Pastor Kevin Queen is entitled, When I'm Stuck. This is the third teaching in the series, I Pray. To receive additional copies of this message or to receive any past teachings, please contact 12 Stone Church at 678-990-8100 or visit us on the web at 12stone.com.
I pray when the Holy Spirit prompts me to, because I feel the heart of somebody who's in need.
I pray all the time. I pray in my car, when I'm hanging out with friends, before and after I eat, you know, before I go to bed. I pray just whenever possible.
I don't pray because I'm ashamed of something I've done. And I don't go to Him because I feel like I don't deserve it.
I pray when things are just going terrible for me and I just really need a pick-me-up from God.
I pray about my kids. I want the best for them, and I pray that they'll have strong faith in God, that they'll grow in their relationship with Jesus.
Well, welcome to 12 Stone and week 3 of the series, I Pray. And so I want to welcome you, and we are going to jump into the teaching with a word. So I want to give you a word that's going to launch us out in the teaching today. The word is stuck. Stuck. And I want to begin with a story. I was a sophomore in high school playing JV football, and there are only two perks in JV football. Actually, one is that you get to dress out with the varsity, and the other is that you get to wear your jersey to school on Friday, right, with the school. So I got to wear the jersey and my blue jeans and my shoes, and I was feeling good until, you know, you realize that you're not going to play. You're not going to see any playing time. But I remember that Friday, you kind of have some time in between the school day and warm-ups, and so one of the other JV players had an idea. He said, let's go mudding. Now, so for those of you who don't know what that is, it's where you get in a four-wheel drive truck and you find the biggest mud hole possible and you just drive through it. I know some of you, that doesn't sound like fun, but you grow up in Lawrenceville, that's fun, right? And so we get in the truck and we're going to go mudding, and we get off of one of the major roads, and about 75 yards is just this mud hole. And I mean, we are making a pass through this thing, four-wheel drive engaged. We are flying, and we hit this mud hole, and then we go slower and slower and slower, and we stop. We're stuck. Now, the wheels are spinning, but we're going nowhere. Now, at that moment, I begin to panic, because we've got 45 minutes before we need to get back for warm-ups to dress out for the team, and I'm just thinking, we're not going to get back in time. Well, the guy that I'm with, the guy that's driving the car, he looks over, and he goes, "You need to push." And I'm thinking, if I get out in that mud and push, I'm going to get my jeans dirty, my shoes dirty. And so I did the obvious thing. I took off my jeans and I took off my shoes and I got out of the car and I started to push. Now, the thought didn't occur to me what was really going on. I mean, you know, until cars started to honk on the road back behind. They're honking. And I'm out there in my underwear pushing the truck. Now I'm thinking, what's the big deal? I mean, everybody pushes a truck in their underwear, you know. I think, what's the big deal? And by the way, they don't know who I am until I realize I still have on my football jersey. And so after, you know, some time, we got the truck unstuck. We got back, and we were late for warm-ups. But the good news is, if you're JV, nobody cares, right? So we got into warm-ups. I'll just make it real clear. That was the last time that I've ever been in public with just a football jersey in my underwear. Just to go ahead and make that confession. The second thing, though, is that was not the last time that I've been stuck. Right? See, I've been stuck many times. 9 years ago, I was stuck in a job that was draining me. I've been stuck spiritually many times, just going through the motions but not growing in my faith. I've been stuck emotionally. I've been stuck academically. Several years ago, I got a letter from the graduate school that I was a part of, and it said, "Our records indicate, Mr. Queen, our records indicate that you are 5 years into a 3-year program." And it said you have 1 year to complete your dissertation, or your academic credits will expire. The wheels were spinning, but I wasn't going anywhere. So now let's make it personal for you. Where are you stuck? Right now, where are you stuck in your life? Is it vocationally? Maybe it's a character issue. Maybe there's a habit or destructive behavior. Maybe you're in an abusive relationship. Or maybe you feel stuck in unemployment. Where do you feel stuck? Spiritually? Maybe you feel stuck with a decision that you've got to make and you don't know what decision to make. Where are you stuck? And I want you to think about another question. What do you do when you're stuck? What do you do when you're stuck? And I want you to think about that question while you watch this.
Whoa, that's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator and we need help. Now, would somebody please do something?
Help! Help! Help!
I don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is it?
So what do you do when you're stuck? The video illustrates a normal response. We cry out for help. See, oftentimes for many of us, that's when we pray, when we feel stuck. Now, the humor of that video is that they're stuck on an escalator, right? And all they have to do is take a step. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we cry out for help when God's already spoken. Sometimes we ask God for a voice when he's already given us a verse. We pray about, God, should I forgive them or not? God's already spoken on that. God, should I confess or not? He's already spoken on that. See, sometimes we cry out in prayer on things when really what we need to do is we need to step out in action. Step out in action. But sometimes we don't have a scripture reference for a decision in our life. There's not a Bible verse that speaks to whether you should move to Buffalo or to Boca Raton. I got a feeling God would say Boca, but there's not a verse for that decision. I know in my life, many times when I feel stuck, it's not like a broken down escalator. It's like a cranked up treadmill. See, I'm taking steps and I'm taking lots of them. I'm going as fast as I can, but it's just like I'm not getting anywhere. And I'm exhausted from trying, but I'm just not making progress. And it's in those times that oftentimes we cry out to God for help. And there's a great prayer story that I want to share with you, a story from Travis Billman, one of the pastors here at 12 Stone. I want you to listen to his story of crying out to God at a time when he felt stuck.
Hey, my name's Travis. I met my wife, Kristen, about 9 years ago. We got married about 5.5 years ago. And about 1.5 years ago, decided that we wanted to start trying to get pregnant. It was a pretty long year. The further along you go and it doesn't happen, you start to get nervous. But fortunately, it was this past spring, we found out that we were pregnant for the first time, which obviously we were excited about, but then found out about 1 week later that the baby was in distress and we ended up losing the baby in a miscarriage at about 6.5 weeks, which is a pretty crushing blow after 1 year or more of trying to get pregnant. And it was especially difficult because my wife had some fears in her past, some fears about God revisiting some of the decisions that she made and maybe punishing her for past decisions. It just hurt me to see her going through all that and the loss of the baby. And I just really wanted her to feel God's love and how much he was compassionate for her and us through this time of pain. It was about 2 months later that we as a staff started going through a book called The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. It's a book about praying circles around miracles that you'd like to see in your life. And so I made a decision that through that season of studying the book that I was going to walk circles around our house every day and just pray that God would overwhelm Kristen with a sense of his love and her desire to be a mother. And so I began that process, and I remember there was one particular day in August. It was a Tuesday morning. I remember it was a Tuesday morning because it was 2 days before our staff fantasy football draft, which was very important to me. I had been looking forward to it since winning a trophy the previous season. And I remember walking around praying again that God would overwhelm her with a sense of love. And I remember he kind of asked me, well, why don't you show her my love? And I was like, sure, just tell me how to communicate that to her in a way that she understands. And I remember plain as day, he said, well, why don't you give up the fantasy football league? And I thought, come on, that can't be God. Like, I basically argued with him for a couple minutes and then just decided, all right, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do, because I love my wife more than I love fantasy football. And it was 2 days later, the day of the draft. I was pretty depressed that morning. We had been trying for about a month and had found out 2 weeks earlier that we weren't pregnant again. Kind of worried about starting that cycle, kind of being stuck in that cycle again. And it was the morning of the draft. Kristen got up and I was getting ready for work and she said, guess what? We're pregnant. And I was like, what the heck, God? That was quick. Like, I was totally blown away. And I sat her down, because I never really told her about the story, and I sat her down and I told her about the whole Circle Maker story and praying circles around her and the pregnancy and the fantasy football thing that God had asked of me. And I gotta be honest, it was one of the most special moments that we've had in 5.5 years of marriage. And now we are officially 13 weeks pregnant, which is awesome. We're expecting an addition to the family and 12 stone family. And we cannot wait to see what prayers God answers in our future. And I think the thing that I really take away from this is if I want to get my wife pregnant, I have to give up fantasy football. So I think that's what we basically take away, right?
It's a great story. Great story. What I want to do, I want to highlight a principle that's kind of hidden in that story. It's in your notes. Put it there. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the blanks. But it's that devotion is demonstrated when you give up something you love for something you love more. See, devotion was demonstrated by Travis when he gave up something he loved, fantasy football, for something he loved more, his wife. See, this is true in all of life. You want to be devoted to time with your kids, you got to give up time at the office. You got to come home at night. You want to be devoted to getting in health and losing weight, you got to give up junk food. You be devoted to getting out of debt, you have to give up the credit cards. See, devotion is demonstrated not through intention or through communication, through words. Devotion is demonstrated by giving up something you love for something that you love more. And oftentimes, the reason that we get stuck in life, it's because we don't want to give anything up. See, our intention is to move forward, but our action is trying to hold on to everything. And isn't it interesting that we judge other people based on their actions, but we judge ourselves based on our intention? And when you're stuck and you want to make progress, you've got to get traction. And what I want to do is I want to share with you today a tool that's been effective in my life, the most effective tool when it comes to gaining traction in places that I'm stuck, whether it's spiritually or in character issues or relationally or in career. When I feel stuck, this is the most effective tool. So I'm going to give it to you. It's in your notes. You can fill in the blanks. An effective tool for gaining traction is fasting. An effective tool for gaining traction is fasting. Now I realize I just lost half of you. You just checked out. You're just now shifting gears to make your grocery list for the week. But let me just ask you, what do you got to lose?
You're already shown up. You're already here. Perhaps what I'm going to talk with you about, and I believe, be an effective tool for you. And it may just be the key for you getting unstuck in your life. So what I want to do is I want to give you a working definition, a definition we're going to work from, and then we're going to unpack it together. Let me give you a definition of fasting. Definition of fasting is this. A biblical fast is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. It's refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Essentially, it's giving up something that you want for something, namely food, giving up something you want, namely food, for something that you want more, namely God. And so let's unpack that together. As I've been preparing this message, I've been thinking about why this is such an effective discipline for me, and here's what I've come up with. The reason it's so effective in my life is because I love food. I love to eat. I love Chick-fil-A. I open up the sandwich and a praise chorus just starts going. I mean, I just love the song from heaven. I mean, it is, I open that up. I want to rub it on my face. I do. I love Chick-fil-A. I love a big, juicy steak with a side of asparagus, a sweet potato with some cinnamon and butter, and a key lime pie for dessert. You thought I meant a slice. I mean the whole thing. I love key lime pie. Don't judge me. Quit judging me, right? I know you love food too. So here's what I want you to do. I want to take a moment and I want you to share with the person sitting next to you, hearing at all the campuses, what kind of food do you love? Share it with them. That's the most fired up you've ever been. Some of you just had a spiritual experience. We love food. In our culture, we love food. We're obsessed with food. We have entire television networks devoted to it. We have magazines that we subscribe to about it. When we're not eating it, we're talking about it and thinking about when we're going to eat it again. We post pictures. Some of you Instagram more pictures of meals than you do your own offspring. This should not be so. We love food. We are so obsessed with food in our culture that for many of us, it's the reason we haven't even ever considered fasting. And maybe that's the reason that we're still stuck. It's an effective tool that God's given us for getting unstuck. So let's unpack it together. The first tenet of that definition is that it's biblical. Fasting is biblical. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In your worship center Bibles, it's going to be page 970. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd encourage you to take this one. Let it be our gift to you. Take it home with you. Write your name in it. Matthew chapter 6. And as you're flipping through the pages of Scripture, Scripture is filled with examples of fasting. You go through the Scripture, you find that Moses fasted, the nation of Israel fasted, Elijah fasted, Ezra fasted, Daniel fasted, Jesus fasted, Paul fasted, the early church fasted. Over 70 times in Scripture, fasting is mentioned. And Jesus taught on fasting, and often when he taught on fasting, his teaching on fasting is coupled with his teaching on prayer. And in this passage, he's just taught us the model prayer. He's just given us what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then he dovetails with that a teaching on fasting. We'll pick up in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. And truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now notice, look up at verse 16. Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said what? When you fast. See, he didn't say, in the highly unlikely event that two of you would be crazy enough to try a fast. Jesus said, when you fast. There is an assumption on Jesus' part that as followers of Christ, this would be part of our rhythm. He says, when you fast. Now, fasting is refraining from food. It's giving up food and coupling that with prayer. Now, why is fasting giving up food? Well, here's what I've discovered about me. I can be stuck in an area of my life and I can intend to pray. I can have every intention to pray. But when I get up in the morning, once the kids are up and then I'm off to the office, I'm bombarded by emails. I'm getting phone calls. The inbox is full. I'm getting text messages. My calendar is slammed. I've got people that want to meet. And I can go through deadlines pressing. And I can get to the end of the day and realize that I haven't prayed. But I had every intention to pray. Now, try going without food for the day. Just having water or fruit juices. And what you find is that you're hungry. And you begin to have hunger pangs. And when you're hungry, that serves as your reminder to pray. Now, you can ignore a text message, but you can't ignore your stomach. And when you begin to get hungry, you turn that into prayer. You turn that as a reminder to pray. And here's what happens in that. Prayer with fasting, what happens is fasting brings focus and intensity to your prayers. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. The byproduct, the chief byproduct of fasting is focused intensity. Fasting brings focus and intensity to your prayer life. Now, in the Bible, there are many different kinds of fasts, many different types of fasts. There's partial fast and total fast. And there's many different durations. There are people who fasted for a day, for a couple days, for anywhere over a month, there were people who fasted. So many different types, many different times. But essentially, what every fast is saying, Jesus, I want you more than food. I'm willing to give up something that I want. It's an intense act of devotion. I'm willing to give up something that I want for someone who I want more. Which leads us to our third point. Fasting is for a spiritual purpose. Fasting is for a spiritual purpose. Now, let's just be clear. Fasting without prayer is not fasting, it's starvation. And abstaining from certain foods without prayer is not fasting. That's called a diet. And so we got to be clear on this because there are all different kinds of motives when it comes to fasting. See, we don't fast to lose weight. That's not the motive of fasting. We fast to pursue God. In Jesus' day, people were fasting to appear more spiritual. So I said, there are these people and they're walking around and their hair's all greasy and matted down. They haven't bathed. They smell and they've got these sad faces walking around. They haven't shaven. And it kind of sounds like Nickelback, but he's, sorry. He's like, they're walking around and they want to get the attention of men so that when people ask him the question, what's going on with you? They can say, well, we're fasting. And Jesus said, don't let your fasting be an outward show. Because if you're fasting just to get the praise of men, then you've got your reward. That's all you're going to get. But do it in secret where nobody else can see. And here's what happens when we fast in secret, is we find that where we're most often stuck is stuck on ourselves. We want the attention. And when you fast in secret, God breaks the stronghold of pride in your life. And fasting is a powerful discipline. It brings this focused intensity. It heightens your spiritual awareness. Reading the scripture and prayer and worship, I mean, they're just raised. It bolsters that in your life. Fasting is a powerful discipline. It helps you get traction that breaks the cycle that keeps us stuck. Let's talk a moment about the cycle. See, oftentimes what happens in our life is we feel stuck. We feel stuck, whether it's relationally, vocationally, spiritually, in character, we feel stuck. And what happens is that being stuck makes us feel stressed. And when we feel stressed, that's the anxiety, that's the worry. We feel stuck, we feel stressed. And when we feel stressed, our default response is to turn to, I know it's true for me. When I feel stressed, I want to eat something. And I don't want an apple. I want apple pie. I don't want a carrot. I want a cookie. When I feel stressed, I want food. Now, it's interesting. Stressed backwards is desserts. It just makes you feel better, right? It's true, it makes you feel better. It makes you feel de-stressed. There are neurotransmitters that go off in your brain when you eat this kind of food, and we call it what kind of food? Comfort food. Why? Because it makes you feel comforted. For a moment, you feel like help has arrived. I feel good about things. I feel good about life. You forget that you're stuck. You think help has shown up, kind of like this.
Hello? Hey, don't worry about it. I'll fix it in a second.
He said he could fix it. All right. All right. That's more like it. He says he can fix it.
For a moment, you think help has shown up. But then after that wears off, you're still stuck. You're still in the same place. Now, let's break the cycle. You're stuck. We're all going to get stuck. You feel stressed. We're all going to feel stressed. But when you're stuck and when you're stressed, if you introduce, you introduced fasting to the cycle, meaning you introduce fasting and prayer, what happens is that leads to focus and intensity to your prayers. And you bring focused intensity to your situation, focused intensity to your prayers. What happens is you rise above where you're stuck. You become unstuck. And fasting is a tool that God has given us to help us break the cycle, to help us gain traction, because there are many places in our lives where the wheels are spinning, we're just not getting anywhere. That's just personal example for me was when I was working on my doctorate. I felt like God had called me to complete this degree, but I was, I had crammed a five-year degree into 3 years, or a three-year degree into 5 years, and I was still, and I just wasn't getting anywhere. And I was stuck on page 10 of my dissertation. Of a 200-page paper, I was stuck on page 10, and I just could not get anywhere. I could not break through. And so I just took it to God. It's a season of fasting and prayer, began to seek him. And I went back and looked in my journals about what I wrote. On day 5 of that fast, I want to share with you. This is from March 11th, 2010, day 5 of the fast. Here's what I had in my journal. What I felt like God was saying to me. Kevin, I do not call you to something without supplying you what you need to complete it. I will give you the heart of a finisher. And during that season of fasting and prayer, I felt like God gave me 3 simple things to do. The first one, get an editor. Second, get an accountability partner, somebody to come alongside me and encourage me. And the third was to get up every morning and work from 5:30 to 8:30. And it took me a year, but I finished that dissertation. Now, I don't share that story to go, hey, y'all, look at me. I finished my, it took me 6 years. You could have got it done in 3 years. I mean, and really, having a doctorate has not changed my life at all. My life is no different. But I can tell you what has changed my life, having the heart of a finisher. And it's what God formed in me in that season that matters more than any degree. And I share that story with you because there are some of you, there's a place in your life where you just feel so stuck. You can't get traction. The wheels are spinning, but you're not getting anywhere. And God has given us this discipline, this tool called fasting to help us get traction in our lives. We're all going to get stuck, but it's what we do when we're stuck that makes the difference. Made the difference for Daniel. We've talked about his prayer life in the past couple weeks of the series. Today we're going to look at how he fasted as our example. So I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 in the Worship Center Bibles, it's page 881. And And as you're turning there, I just want to, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that fasting is a magic wand that gives you what you want. That's not the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is not to get what you want. The purpose of fasting is to get more of God. See, the purpose of fasting is not to chase the blessing. The purpose of the fasting is to chase the blessor. And when you fast and pray, you realize what you really want, and you begin to seek after God. Seek after him more than anything he could give you. That's the purpose of fasting. And Daniel understood the purpose of refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. We see that in Daniel chapter 1, and set the context. Daniel's in, he's stuck in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, took the gold from Jerusalem, and took the young, smartest, best, and brightest, took them back to Babylon. And look at the kind of people he was looking for. Verse 4, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. See, he would slowly strip away their Hebrew culture and replace it with the Babylonian culture. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They would be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. And so here is Daniel. He is stuck 900 miles from home. He's stuck in a new culture, stuck with a new language. They even stuck him with a new name, new clothes, new schedule. And Daniel realized, you know what? If I'm not careful, I'm going to wake up someday years from now, and I'm going to be Babylonian through and through. See, the longer you stay stuck, the more it becomes part of your identity. And so Daniel realized something has had to change. So in verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. In my Bible, I underline the word resolved. See, there came a point in time where Daniel resolved, I am not going to be stuck in this way anymore. He resolved. He made a decision. He stood his ground. He said, you can't push me any further. He resolved in his heart. He made a decision. And this is a huge decision. He's 14, and he's just insulted the royal household. It could cost him his life. But he resolved in his heart. And so he went to the chief official, and he told him, you know, I'm not going to be able to eat this. The chief official said, listen, said, if you don't eat this, I'm going to lose my head. I'm going to die. Look at this. Look at verse 9. It says, but God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Now God. See, once Daniel resolved and took initiative, God acted on Daniel's behalf. See, the chief official said, if you don't, you know, if you don't eat this and you look more sickly or you don't look as strong as the others who have the diet, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to have my head. And we don't know why Daniel refrained from food for a spiritual purpose. It may have been that the food was sacrificed to the gods of Babylon. It may have been that it violated some Hebrew dietary laws. But Daniel refrained from food for a spiritual purpose, and God acted on his behalf. God moved. And so what Daniel tells the chief official, he says, well, let's just see. Let's do 10 days. Let us go with the diet of vegetables and fruits and water. And let's see that if after 10 days we don't look better than the others. And so God gave favor. And after that 10-day test, the scripture says that Daniel looked better than all the others. In fact, so much so, they continued on that plan, continued on that diet, and God continued to grant favor. It says that when he stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the time, verse 18, at the end of the time set before the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel and his friends. And so they entered the king's service. And it says, in every matter of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, he found these men 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in the whole kingdom. See, what happened was God gave Daniel a place of influence and prominence in the kingdom. And Daniel had no idea what would happen on the other side of that fast. He had no idea what would happen on the other side. But he resolved. He fasted. And there was breakthrough. He had no idea what would happen. People ask me the question sometimes, like, how did you get to 12 stone? And I tell them fasting and prayer. See, I've shared the story before, but it was 9 years ago that my wife and I, we were in a season. She was pregnant with our first child. And I began to fast and pray about that. And I began to fast and pray about what was next in ministry. We kind of set our sights on planting a church out in Seattle. We were on day 30 of the fast, and I was up at Starbucks at the Mall of Georgia, and I was there just doing some prep, and I saw Pastor Kevin Myers. It's about 9 years ago, and he didn't know who I was. I knew who he was, and I began a conversation, and he said, "You know what? We're looking for a new high school pastor." I said, "Well, I'm not interested. I'm a church planner." He said, "Well, if you do get interested, you need to talk with Dan Ryland." Now, at the time, I had listened to a tape from John Maxwell the day before, and the whole tape, John Maxwell was talking about Dan Ryland. I was like, well, I think I need to meet with Dan Ryland. Never heard of Dan Ryland before that, and now God had crossed our path. So I called Dan Ryland. I said, I think we need to meet. He said, where do we need to meet? I said, Starbucks. I know the table where we need to meet. You know. He said, well, when we meet, you need to bring a copy of your resume and bring a picture of your family. Now, at the time, it was just me and my wife, and so I'm thinking, she's going to make me look much better than I am, so I'm bringing the picture, and I got the resume. We sit down. I give Dan the picture and the resume. He takes a picture. He looks at it, and he looks at me, looks at it, looks at me, looks at it, looks at me. He said, you've lost some weight. I said, yeah. He said, are you dieting? I said, no. He said, are you fasting? Now, there's a dilemma here. Because Jesus said, when you fast, don't tell anybody. So I'm thinking, do I lie to Dan Ryland? This is Dan Ryland. Do I lie to Dan Ryland? Or do I tell him that I'm fasting? And if I tell him I'm fasting, do I have to start over? You know, I'm just like, where? And so I decided to go with truth. I said, yeah, I'm fasting. He said, I'm just curious. He said, what are the dates of your fast? I said, September 1 to October 10th. His jaw kind of dropped. He said, Kevin, the elders and the pastors of our church are fasting and praying September 1 to October 10th for a new high school pastor. I said, where do I sign? And see, I think I have such an affinity for fasting and prayer because it's what brought me to 12 Stone. Church that I love, and I can't imagine being anywhere else. I had no idea what God would do when I started that fast. Daniel had no idea what God would do before he fasted and prayed. You know, it's interesting. There's one verse in chapter 1, the last verse, verse 21. It says, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Do a little study on that verse. You find that that means that he was there in Babylon for 80 years. God rose him up to a place of influence in a pagan society, in a place where people were godless. God rose him up to be influential, to be a lead advisor to the king. In fact, he outlasted three kings. He sustained in that environment. And how did he sustain? It's interesting. You go to chapter 10, you got a verse in chapter 10 that tells you that even in chapter 10, when he's 100 years old, Daniel is fasting and praying. At age 100, he's still going after God. It's what gave Daniel the traction. It's what allowed him to sustain a heart after God. And God didn't take Daniel out of Babylon. See, there will be fasts where God does not change the circumstances around you, but he changes the heart within you. And Daniel had no idea what God would do when he started that fast. I had no idea what God would do in my life when I began that fast. And you have no idea what God would do in your life when you start to fast. But you'll never know if you never use the tool. And I believe that it's the tool that God gives us to gain traction, to get unstuck, to live the life that he dreams for us, that he has for us. And so before I turn it over to the campus pastors for prayer, I want to ask you a question. Where are you stuck? And how bad do you want to be unstuck? Are you comfortable there? Are you willing to, or are you willing to use the tool that God has given? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And God, we thank you that you've made us for you, to know you, to have a relationship with you. But God, sometimes we get caught up in other things. Sometimes we want other things more. And God, our devotion is demonstrated when we give up some things we want for things we want more. And so God, I just pray that as a people, that each one of us, God, that we would want you more than anything else. That we would chase after you, that we would run after you. We thank you that Christ gave up something he wanted, being his own life, for something that he wanted more, and that's our salvation. And I pray as followers of Jesus that we would make the trades that honor you. I pray that through fasting, God, that there would be breakthrough. Breakthrough in marriages and breakthrough in families, children. Breakthrough in the marketplace and financially. I pray that there would be breakthrough emotionally and out of depression. I pray that we would experience breakthrough in character and with addiction. God, that we would get unstuck. And then, Lord, when we do, that we would give you all the glory and all the praise, because it's only by your hand. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen.